to attempt to do something today that's very interesting. And I'll get into that in just a minute. Can we get 1 Peter, last chapter, Pastor, chapter 5, the last three verses. Can we all see that? 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14. And a tip not to be too long-winded today. You know, I normally try to throw everything I've been thinking about in one sermon when I'm gone. So I'm not going to do that to you today. I love you. Let me get on out of the way here and let the Holy Spirit do what it needs to do. All right, 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, this is the end of the letter. Amen. Written by Peter, but the true author, as we know, is the Holy Ghost. And he has just a few things to say. And kind of like what my brother Clement said a while back, he said, sometimes we look at the greeting and we try to get to the good parts. Sometimes we look at the ending and go, okay, well, that's enough of that. And we don't see what's really underneath the hood. There's a whole lot here. So I want to attempt to do something today that's a little different and possibly a little difficult. I'm going to close out these last three verses, should the Lord say the same, and go into a new series that I believe God is leading me to teach all on the same Sunday. Amen. But I believe that the Holy Spirit has set this up to where it'll be a seamless segue into this next book, which will be a smooth transition. Amen. Now, last Sunday, Brother Jeff, who's not here today, pray for him, and he said his whole family is sick. That happens when you get up here. Sometimes you take a hit. Amen. But he's pressing through it. But Brother Jeff took us through a few scriptures in Jude, and I think I'm going to let him continue on that path. And he was a great message. Amen. I'm very proud of him. I think he should continue that series in an exegetical way. And just go ahead and preach through. It's only one chapter. But he brought us through a few verses in Jude. And then before that, and I don't want to not make mention of my brothers, Pastor Rick and Brother Dave Boxen, who also helped us out. Amen. Thank you all for your faithfulness. But right before that, Brother Clemas taught on the word grace. And he gave us a full course meal. And I don't know if you got that CD, but you need to pick it up. Excellent sermon. And I today want to really just kind of dig a little bit deeper on that word grace today, if you will let me. Amen. I want to preach from the title, Standing in the True Grace of God. Standing in the true grace of God. Now, I will say to you that I'm a little saddened to see nowadays the large amounts of people who are falling away from the faith into all types of manner of beliefs that it just shows that people are searching. Amen. And I'm concerned about the huge amount of people who are leaving the church, and some of them are leaving God, and some of them are just disconnected from the church, not in church. Some of them are actually disconnected from God and don't realize it. Amen. And it's proving one of two things, that they may have not ever been children of God. And for one of two reasons. And let me just see if I can go into this. Put your thinking caps on for a minute. Possibly through their whole entire history of being in church, They never heard the true gospel preached ever. Amen? That's number one. Number two, it's also possible that they did hear the true gospel and they rejected it because they expected it to be something other than what it actually is. They signed up for something else that is not the same thing that God is actually presenting to us. So when God does not come through or move in the way that they feel he ought to move, they move on to whatever they hear next. Whatever they feel that will get them closer to what they actually want. And here's the issue. Sin has pre-programmed us, people, to search for something and not someone. Did you hear what I just said? Sin has messed us up to the point to where we will search for something and not someone. Okay, thank you, Lord. In the garden, naked, unashamed, we have nothing, but we're with God. That's the intention. That's Adam and Eve. That's what we saw. Sin comes in. We want everything else but God. You see it? Amen? Amen. So here's the thing. Until the heart is changed and God literally gives you the desires of your heart, meaning God gives you what you should always have been desiring, amen, then God's creation will never be satisfied. We were not intended to just be God's creation. We were intended to be God's children. But there's only one way to be a child of God. You need His grace. His grace. You need His truth. You need to place your faith in and stand on the grace of God that has already been given. Amen? Amen. So, 1 Peter 5, verse 12. Let me just kind of briefly go through this. Now, it's not my intention today to be some master theologian and give you a bunch of, you know, goodies so we can all walk out of here feeling smart. I want to get to what this really, really means. Amen? Because there's a lot of theological conjecture and arguments about these verses to the point to where I think sometimes you try to make a point so much you miss the point. So today my intention is to get it, make it very, very plain to you to see what's really, really happening here and avoid the traps of trying to look like I really know what I'm doing. All right. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, I suppose I have written briefly. Silvanus, short for Silas. Amen. Or long for Silas, should I say? There's long, many more syllables and letters here. Silas helped Peter either write the letter, or Silvanus hand delivered the letter. Nobody really knows. A lot of people want to argue about that. That's not the point. Okay? We could talk about that all day for 30 minutes at another church. Not doing that here. By Silvanus, he's a faithful brother. Amen. I suppose does not mean he's not sure. It means no, he is a faithful brother. It's just a fancy way for saying, you know, yeah, definitely. Or for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. The same way of saying that is like, no, I'm not uncertain that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed in us. No, no. He's saying I'm definitely certain. So, Silvanus, a faithful brother, I'm certain, by him, through him, hand-delivered by him, who knows, I have written briefly exhorting and testifying that, underline this little word here, This is the true grace of God. My goodness. Now, when I read this years ago, I just skipped right past that and moved on to 2 Peter. I have written to you all briefly, exhorting and testifying that this letter, this brief letter, these five chapters that TLC has been in for almost over a year, right? All the suffering, all the commands, all the instructions, this is the true grace of God. Why? What are you saying, Pastor? Now, I'm going to say to you something that blew me away when I learned this. Grace, Pastor Jamie and Brother Clemens and all the other teachers here, grace is not just the word. Grace is not just the subject. Grace is a person. Grace is somebody. Yeah. I'm going to prove it to you. Going back in 1 Peter, said, this letter is the true grace of God. Who is he talking about? Jesus Christ. Let's go back. 1 Peter 1 and 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the what? Grace that should come unto you. What is he saying, basically? The prophets searched diligently through the word of God. They knew something big was coming. The prophecy said it. They searched through the prophecies trying to figure out God is getting ready to do something big. God is going to deliver his people. God is going to get us out of this. We just don't know how he's going to do it. So, the prophets inquired and searched diligently of the grace that should come unto you. They were waiting for God to do something big. The grace that was coming unto them was a baby who couldn't get a hotel, who was in a manger with animals, and then some rich folks showed up and brought a whole bunch of bling and stuff. Who is the grace? Jesus Christ. So, the grace that should come unto you is when Jesus came to the earth. A couple of scriptures later, same chapter, 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind in the right place. Focus and meditate on the right things. Get your mind off Netflix and focus on the promises of God. Amen. Be sober and hope to the end for, here it is again, the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we got there before, in verse 10, the grace who was coming. Then we got the revelation of Jesus Christ is when the grace comes back. Who is that? Hope unto the end for who? Jesus Christ. The one who came and the one who's coming back. Grace is not a subject. Grace is a person. Are you hearing me? First Peter 5 and 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you, I love this scripture, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So here we have the grace that is in between. Amen? The grace that keeps you while you're waiting on the one who came, who's coming back. Are you hearing me? We're waiting for who? Grace. Who? Christ. The one who's coming back. He is the one who is to return. Amen? He is the one that came. He is the one that all the prophets were looking for. God, you're going to deliver your people. How are you going to do it? I'm going to send my son. He's going to deliver you. He is my grace. He is my love. Amen? Amen. And here's that scripture I just can't get around. Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. How did he appear? He showed up. Who was the grace? He's Jesus Christ. Not a subject, not a thing that we get. A person. Huh? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Uh-huh. Looking, what, for that blessed hope and the glorious, what, appearing of that great God and our Savior, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, you see it, from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things, Pastor Jamie, these things, Brother Dave, these things, Kumas, these things, Dave, these things, Jeff, whenever you get back, and Pastor Rick, these things exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. This is what I want you to talk about, Jamie. What's that, Lord? My grace. How? Who was it? My son. He is the grace that appeared. Amen? He is the grace that we're looking for. He is the true grace. This letter is a package summary of who? Jesus Christ. That's who we are waiting on. That's who we believe in. That's what God has provided. That's who God has provided for our salvation. Back to 1 Peter 5:12. So, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Now here we go. Your hope, so that you can stand through the tough times that we are in, must be in the true grace of God. Must be in Jesus Christ who came. And I've underline that word true, because we're going to go into that in a minute. Wherein ye stand. Romans 5:2. Romans 5:2 says this. By whom also we have access by faith into, here it is, this grace. Who? Jesus Christ. Wherein ye stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1:24. But that does not mean that we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. How are we standing? In the grace of God. Who is the grace of God? I'm being redundant. Jesus Christ. We can't stand in this time without the true grace of God. So he's saying, I wrote all this stuff, and hopefully you're getting a picture of who I'm talking about here. And what he really is about, and what he's done for you. I had a conversation with a family member this week, a couple nights ago, and here's the deal. They're looking for truth. They have been in church all their life. I asked them, are you going to church now? No, not going to church. I check in with you, Jamie, because you're my family, and I trust you. I respect you. You know, we don't hang out all the time. You know, run in the same circles I run in. I used to run in. We don't know where you really are, but I know that you're a stand-up guy or whatever. You know, so I tell you what I'm thinking and blah, blah, and I check in with you every now and then. And so we're talking and talking and talking. And I say, well, you're not going to church? No, no. I'm not going to church. But I am attending service through my TV of a particular pastor. Oh, okay, what's the pastor's name? They give me the pastor's name. happen to know something about their teaching. Their teaching is very shallow. Very shallow. Full of people excited about what God is getting ready to do for them versus what God has already done for them. Very key. Don't miss that. Do not miss that. That's key what I just said. I'm looking for what you're going to do for me now, Jesus. And I'm going to find me a preacher that preaches Sunday after Sunday about what I'm wanting you to do. Why? Because this individual I'm talking about has had a lot of pain, has had a lot of issues. And here's a problem that we're dealing with. People don't know what to do with their pain. So because they don't understand their pain, there's no context biblically for their pain, what they do is they look for somebody who can make them feel better, but not deal with their pain. They don't even know why they're in pain. They just, I got pain, I need to deal with it, I need to get it off of me, and I got to find me a pastor that helps me deal with my pain. So I asked myself, so what are you looking for? I'm looking for God to do something good, and I need to hear a pastor tell me that God's going to do something good. I said, he already has. Just like the garden. Isn't it? Eve, you'll be like God. I already am. What do you mean? I'm not missing anything, Satan. You can't try that on me, but that's not what happened. Oh, really? There's something missing? What you gonna do? What do I get? You have it all. Have you been listening to that snake, Eve? Who told you he was naked? You see how it is? So when that happened, he's like, I'm looking for something to help me to deal with my pain. So I told him, I said, listen, I understand you suffered. I understand you're dealing with things. But I've just gone through a mind-warping transformation by the Word of God, line by line, precept by precept of 1 Peter, which tells me that my pain is for a reason. So I can sit and listen to the true gospel and not go off looking for something else because I understand that my pain is actually a rescue mechanism for all the mess that I've gotten myself into. And all the crazy thinking that I have, you know, that I can come up with. So here's the thing. I told him, I said, listen, I want you to read 1 Peter slowly. Okay? Because that's going to tell you why you're going through what you're going through. You don't need a new church. You don't need a new gospel. You're the problem. And you're going to find a new church with the same problem. So they're sitting there having TV church and missing out on the truth because they're looking for something outside of the true gospel. They don't have grace. Jesus, you just basically said, thanks Jesus, but you're not enough. Right there. Right there. I need something else. And folks are falling for that hook, line, sinker. Are you seeing it? I see it. 1 Timothy 4:16. This is the true grace I've written to you briefly, says 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you or hear thee. Timothy, teach them the true doctrine. Amen. Take heed to it. 1 Timothy 1:18-19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, looking for something other than Jesus, and you run shipwreck. Are you seeing what's happening? That's what's happening out there. A lot of people are like, you know, I'm I'm sick and tired of hearing, I don't want to hear the word anymore. I need to feel. I don't want to hear the truth anymore. God, you need to do something. I need something. Come on with it, Jesus. And they get out there and Satan says, well, here. Let me repackage this in some light. And dress this up. And you get out there and get all messed up. God has to pull you out of that thing you got yourself into. Huh? Happens all the time. Huh? 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In other words, read the scriptures, go through the scriptures. This is your assignment to my people that I love, my church. Don't do anything else. Give them the truth. Teach them the truth. Huh? Why? Because the truth is given to us to battle all the lies. So if I'm not getting a healthy dosage of truth on a regular basis, then eventually I'm going to start eating up lies. And before you know it, this Jesus thing isn't working out for me. This church thing, I don't know. I need something else. You see it? So they sit at home. I've seen it happen. They start off coming to church. Maybe they end up in the second row. And you keep telling the truth. 5 rows back. Keep telling a little more truth. 5 rows back. A little more truth. Out the door. See him every now and then. A little more truth. I'm sitting here paying tithes to a pastor who doesn't even know me. Never seen me a day in my life. You know, I don't know. I can't see him. He can't see me. I don't know if he's living holy. Looks holy. Looks like everything's going well. But he doesn't know me. He can't check up on me. I can't check up on him. You know, and before you know it, it's very selfish, isn't it? It's very selfish. So I'm going to go through this little section here and then we'll go right back to this truth, this grace thing, but I have to teach this. And it ties together. 1 Peter 5:13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth. You see it? Saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. So now let me just kind of just get this out of the way here so you understand what's happening here. There are people who argue back and forth about whether Babylon is Babylon, whether Babylon is code word for Rome. I could tell you what I think. You know, I could say, I believe it's Rome. Somebody next week would be like, no, I believe it's ancient Babylon, whatever have you. Some people believe, I don't care if it's Chicago and Oakland. I'm not making light of the word. I'm just saying to you that that's not the point. The point here is elected together with you. The church, wherever they were, Marcus, whether that was his son naturally, that he did have a wife, or whether that's his son in the gospel who helped write Mark, you know, the book of Mark. Oh, okay, the bottom line is, wherever they were, whoever this is, we are elected with you. We're standing with you. We are the same people who have received the gospel with you. We are people who are standing in the good news with you. We are standing in the grace. We have received Christ and we salute you. We greet you from afar, which also means to embrace you, receive you. Amen? And so does Marcus, my son. The point here is that whoever these people are, wherever they are in genuine relationship with each other because of Jesus Christ. Okay? They're on the same team, whether in the same local assembly or in another town, another state. I got Jesus just like you did. Amen? I'm
standing in this grave, I'm having a hard time just like you. You're not the only one out here battling crazy folks on your job, crazy folks at the gas station, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the whole nine yards. I know, you're not by yourself. I salute you. I greet you in the name of Jesus. I embrace you. Amen? I'm on the same team with you. And then verse 14 says something very key. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Now, this is the church that was far away. He's saying to the church that are right next to each other, when you guys see each other, greet each other with a kiss of charity. Very interesting statement. Let me set this up. My family right now, my wife and I are taking the children through the whole book of Matthew in a very different kind of way. There's a movie that we are looking at that goes verse by verse of Matthew. Different translation, but you can kind of get the feel of what's happening here. Amen. And of course, Matthew is one of the gospels, and the role that's being played by Jesus is this smiley, friendly, touchy-feely, Jamie just said weird. Since he spoke out, I'm going to put you on blast. He's a little touchy-feely for Jamie and a few others of my children's taste. He's like, man, this guy is creepy. I'm not used to seeing Jesus like this. Well, what's happening? You know, they're particularly grossed out by Jesus' affection. What you're seeing is Jesus, all through the movie, verse by verse, he's just kissing on his disciples and hugging his disciples and loving. He's very touchy-feely. And my children are like, what is all that? What's going, I don't know this Jesus. So I didn't say anything for a while. I just kind of, you know, let them have their say, and then, you know, I didn't say much. But they think he's a little weird. All right? But then I saw this verse. And approached this verse, and I realized that we are children of God, and if we're going to be like Jesus, this way that this person is portraying Jesus' movie is probably more accurate. You see what I'm saying? David is saying, true. I'll go with it. Uh-huh. And if I'm going to be like God, I, as a family member of yours, I should be like Jesus. Amen? I should show my love and affection for my family members. Greet ye one another with a kiss. You guys are in the same local assembly. A kiss of charity. Amen? If I haven't seen you in 6 days, I want to show some love to you because I haven't seen you. Amen? That's just what should happen as a Christian who loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody's got their hand up back there. Okay. Jesus, when you see this, Jesus is warm. He's affectionate. He's affirming his disciples with his touch, encouraging them. Amen. He follows his words with a kiss. And in fact, his rebukes are followed by a hug. Oh, if we could just get this, saints. His correction, you know, of his disciples are followed by a hug and affirmation. And I just want to affirm you. I'm getting in your business right now, but that doesn't change the fact that I love you. Oh, come on, somebody. Are you hearing me? So just like the shepherd long ago that smells like his sheep because he's been up close and personal with his sheep, that's how we ought to be. You're not distant. That's how we ought to be with each other. We greet each other with a holy kiss. This shows Jesus kissing on, watch this, I know this is San Francisco Bay Area. But But Jesus is kissing on his male disciples. Uh-oh. Now, let me say this to you. If you see me with my family in our natural home kind of lifestyle, whatever have you, or you see us at a dinner table where we go out to restaurants every now and then, you'll see me kissing my kids. I got an uncle, I'll put him on blast. His name is Chris Davis from Lois the Pie Queen Restaurant. And when I had Jamie, oh, thank you, Lord, for reminding me. When I had Jamie, my firstborn son, I would take him with me everywhere, and I'd go out to eat and stuff like that. I'd have him with me. I'd carry him in my little carrier, baby carrier thing, you know. Walking around with his little feet dangling and whatever have you, you know. And I'd sit him down, and I'd put him in this high chair, and we'd have pancakes at Lois the Pie Queen, and I'm just loving on that kid. I'm just kissing that kid. I'm loving on that kid. And Chris came up to me. He said, man, you're going to kiss the black off that baby. You just... Now, he doesn't understand. Edna might know this because Edna has some history with my family. Bishop Walter Hawkins was, one of seven children. I'm eight, but technically seven that survived. And then what ended up happening is that his father, my grandfather, never told Bishop Hawkins that he loved him until he was 21. So what ends up happening is my father, as we normally do with children, well, I'm not going to do that. He tells his firstborn son, me, Pastor Jamie, when I show up, how much he loves me. And he kisses all over me and then gives me affection and the whole nine yards. So I don't know anything else but that kind of affection. I grew up just kissing on folks. My wife had told me when I got, you know, turned to a pastor, now, Jamie, put some distance on that. Let's draw some lines here. You know what I'm saying? I can't do that with everybody. You know what I'm saying? But I just, hey! You know, so when you see me with my kids, I walk in the door, they do the same thing. First thing that happens is Patience grabs my leg. And I can't get in good. And here comes Paisley. It's always the girls first. The girls love their daddy. And they come in, and they're kissing all over the daddy, and before you know it, I'm starting to go down. And then the wrestlers come in. Jamie and Elijah, who show their love through wrestling moves. It's more like, pow, dad, all right, pow, you're back. You know, so eventually I'm down. I'm down. I'm just covered in love. Because that's how we get down. That's a part of our family. We don't know any better. Daddy's been gone all day. Daddy comes in, I get love. And if I treated my wife nicely that week, she says hi. All right. Now, the only one that throws me shade is Lydia. She's little, and she tells me all the time, Daddy, I don't like all of your kisses. And I say, why? Just give me a hug. Why, Lydia? I don't like all that kissing. Now, she's immature. She's the baby of the family. Out of all my kids, they've grown up in this love. Lydia's coming around. We're praying for her. But she gives me shade every now and then. But she's the young one. But here's my point. Baby Christians who are not mature don't always understand how important it is to physically love on the church family. They don't realize how much we need each other. They don't realize how much of the absolute craziness we deal with out there. They don't understand that. So sometimes to give love to a church member may do more than the praise song. Because you don't know what they went through this week. Are you hearing me? Huh? It's saying, hang in there. I got you. I'm loving on you. The church needs to feel affection from the church. Somebody, Edna, come on up here, Edna. Thank you. Edna's got it. So, when folks can just walk past you like you don't matter, it makes me wonder if I should check their pulse. Because I want to find out, if you're in a church and you can just walk past me, I need to check your pulse to find out if you're still alive in Christ or not. Something's not Something's not right when you could just bypass folks. Amen? Something's wrong when you consider yourself a believer and you're cold and indifferent towards your Lord, your local church members that you attend church with. This is a command. Now, watch this. I'm going to go through a little history and I'm going to get back to my point. But I got to teach this. The manner of expression may vary during cultural times. Amen. But the obligation to love your brother in this way is a standing order of the church. What are you saying? It's 2019. I might not walk up to Brother Comas and say, come here, you pass the kiss. Come here, Rod. Come here, man. Give me some sugar, man. We do things differently. You know, but I show love. Come on, come up to me, you know. He give me a hug. I give him a hug, you know. I make sure I embrace my brother. You know, because I don't know how hard he's had it out there. You don't know what I've been dealing with. We talk with each other. We love on each other because that's how we're supposed to greet each other. Amen? All right. Let me just show you this so you don't think this is just something that's, you know, out of the sky, out of the blue here. Romans 16:16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. Uh-oh, now we're about to go there. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren greet you. Here it comes again. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with an holy kiss. Are you seeing this? 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. This is not just in one place. This is something we've probably read over several times, but we don't understand what's really underneath the hood here. Can I give you a little history? All right, I got your attention? All right. With the Jews, this is one of the historians, William Barclay wrote this. He says, with the Jews, it was the custom for the disciple to kiss his rabbi on the cheek and lay his hands upon his shoulder. In the church, the kiss was preceded by the prayer for the gift of peace and unfeigned love, undefiled by hypocrisy and deceit. And it was the sign that our souls are mingled together. And that we have banished or put away all remembrance of wrongs between one another. The kiss was a sign that all injuries were forgotten and all was forgiven. And that those who sat at the Lord's table were indeed one in the Lord. So greeting each other with a holy kiss back then was not just saying hello. It was deeper than that. There was affirmation. There was oneness. Amen? Amen? There was love. There was an understanding that we all one together. Amen? Now, this was a lovely custom, and yet it is clear and true, but sad, that at times it was open to abuse. Years down the road, things changed. Okay? Let me give you a little more history. In the Church of the West, these inevitable problems gradually brought the end of this lovely custom in the church. By the time of the apostolic constitutions in the 4th century, the kiss is confined to those of same sex. The clergy are to salute the bishop, and the men, and the women, So before you had women giving a holy kiss to men and men giving a holy kiss to women, it got downgraded. Donna's giving me a look. It got downgraded to where now we just kind of keep it up here.
The man kissed the man, the women kissed the women, and the clergy, they kissed each other, but we're not going to do any of that kissing between the man and the women and call it holy. It gets interesting. I'm not done yet. In this form, the kiss of peace lasted in the Church of the West until the 13th century, from the 4th century to the 13th century. But there were evidence of that clear abuse, you know, crept in, even then. So what was happening? You know, listen, if I walk up to Sister Ruth and I say, "Morning, Sister Ruth. It sure is good to see you. Come on and give Brother Hawkins a kiss. Give me some sugar." You know, and the brother comes in and he sits on this side of the church and all the women knows him and they all take their kids and move on to the other side of the church because they know he's not, the idea is not to be a creepy Christian. Amen. Where you abuse this. There's no hypocrisy. It's supposed to be holy. Amen. There's a reason for it. It's supposed to be holy. Amen. Here's the point. Have you ever noticed that when people get married, at the end of the ceremony, the preacher says, "You may now kiss or salute your bride." You notice that? That's because vows of commitment have been exchanged, and they display their oneness before all with a kiss. Same thing with the church. We are one in Christ. We are devoted to each other. When we get together, we are not just greeting one another casually. The history of this verse shows us that there is much more behind our greeting. We are confirming in the presence of all that we are united. We are on the same page. We are all going in the same direction. I'm going to heaven right along with you. We have the same faith. I have been forgiven by the same Lord. Therefore, I can extend forgiveness to you. We worship together. We are one. So when I greet you with a handshake or a fist bump in the church, I'm saying way more than just good morning. Are you hearing me, saints? Why? Because I have received the grace. You have received the grace. We are all family because Jesus Christ lives inside of us. And so I don't treat you casually. Are you hearing me? So when you got all these deep saints who want to sit at home and never step foot in a church to greet their church family, and they think that's okay, then something's not right. You might want to check their pulse to see if they're alive in Christ. Oh, that's heavy. That's hard. The command here is a standing command to greet each other with a kiss of love. Here's a good way to look at this. When you step on your job, you greet your co-workers by showing respect. When you step into the church, you greet your family by showing love. See the difference? We come from the hostility of this world to the meeting place of our family, and we can be ourselves here. I don't have to worry about you trying to take my position, my job, huh? This is where I belong. This is where you belong. I'm safe here. You know? There is no command given in the Bible that you're supposed to sit at home in your robe and your flip-flops with your bowl of Cheerios and watch your pastor on TV and think you really, really are part of the church. That's not it. If you cannot get up and show love to your church, you're showing immaturity. Mature believers show love to their family members. Last verse here, and then we'll go into my conclusion. 1 Peter 5:14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. All right, here we go. Here's the segue. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The peace of God better. This is the true grace where we stand, right? We greet each other who have received that true grace with a kiss. We encourage each other. Amen. And then the last part of this, Peter says, peace be with all that are in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is given here because, as I said, they were going through all kinds of terrible things. And he ends this letter by saying, peace is with all that are actually in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, out of these five chapters that we've learned, is greater than all the troubles, all the distresses, all the heartaches, all the sufferings, all of the I don't understand God. What do you do? Why did you allow this, God? All of that, the peace of God is greater than all of those things. They're no match for the peace of God. But here's the catch. Verse 12 says, this is the true grace. If you're not standing in the true grace, you don't get the true peace. Then every problem that you face will totally rock your boat. Every storm you go through will throw you man overboard. Because it's the true grace that keeps you wherein ye stand. Are you hearing me? Huh? Oh, I greet you with a heavenly kiss. A kiss of love, kiss of charity, a holy kiss. Huh? To encourage you to keep going, brother. Keep going. I know it's hard. I know what they believe. I know what they want you to believe. I know what they're saying. I want you to stand. I'm standing with you. You're not the only church. We got churches in Rome, Babylon, Chicago, wherever they are, standing with you. You're not by yourself, huh? And I want you to know that you have the peace of God. It causes you to stand. It causes you to hope. It will be with you, but only for those who are in the true grace. Amen? Back to 5:12. I've written to you briefly, exhorting, testifying that this is the true grace of God. If he says, and I'm ending here, that this that you have learned about suffering, about trusting God, not with your own understanding. Huh? Not leaning to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledging him, knowing he will direct your path. If this is the true grace, then that assumes that there's a fake grace. That's where I'm going today. There is provided by Satan a counterfeit. Am I right about that, Rick? In fact, I would say many versions of the counterfeit. Amen? There's a counterfeit gospel. There's a counterfeit grace. There's a counterfeit truth. The true grace here means that there can be a fake one. Now, last thing I'm going to do is turn to where we're headed. Give me Galatians, first chapter. And for the sake of time, let's just start at verse 8. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Here's the thing. People are turning from the church because they don't understand the heart of God. People are turning from the church because they don't understand His decisions. People are turning away from God because they came to God with this understanding of what He ought to do. And then He doesn't do it. And He allows them to go through some pain. See, the problem with the counterfeit grace is that the enemy can spot a junkie from a mile away. Now, what do you mean by a junkie, Pastor? Some of us are so hooked on getting what we feel that will satisfy us immediately, He is more than willing to supply that for us temporarily. Are you hearing me? So what ends up happening is we go to our local drug dealer who is a pastor who does not preach the gospel. And he tells us what we'd like to hear. And he tells us what's going to make us feel better. Why? Because I got all these issues and these storms in my life that I have no perspective on because I have not read the true gospel. I don't understand that the stuff that I'm going through is to correct me and transform me and that that is actually the love of God. So what I end up doing is I end up looking for someone who teaches me how to bypass the truth. So I don't have to deal with my stuff. And I can feel better temporarily.
Yeah. Come on, Pastor.
Just like a junkie. Yeah.
Come on, Pastor.
Huh? And so you got to be careful out there. Huh? If anybody teaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Because here's the thing. Some of us come to God for things, marriage, approval, huh? Sex, pleasure, all kinds of things. That's not the true gospel. You come to God for Jesus and Jesus alone. Here's my point, saints. We are righteously bankrupt without Jesus Christ. Bankrupt. That means my account is in the red. Okay? I don't have what it takes to bring me into the black. I am broke righteously. My righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay? Here's the thing. Here's the true gospel in essence. If we needed more money from God, then God would have sent us an investor. But that's not what He sent us. If we needed to be smarter, then God would have sent us an educator. That's not what He sent us. If we need to be entertained and given pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer or Michael Jackson or Michael Jordan. It's something to keep us occupied. Amen? But what we needed, hear me, saints, was forgiveness. What we needed was grace. What we needed was Jesus Christ to lay down His life for me. And if He does not lay down His life for me, I have nothing if I have all those other things. I am bankrupt. So what God said, what He does is He sends me His Son. He sends me a Savior. You want to know how to kick your habits? Look at the God, look at the love of God and what He's already done. You want to know how I stay on the straight and narrow? Just keep looking at His love. Keep looking at His love. Jude talks about keeping yourselves in the love of God. Meditate on the love of God and what God has done. I needed a Savior because my accounts are overdrawn, which means I can't help you. You can't help me. The only one that can get me out of my debt is Jesus Christ, and He paid it all. He paid it all, saints. He paid it all. What I needed more than anything was grace. How do I stand in the grace of God? Stand in the truth of what Jesus Christ has already done. I stand in Christ. I stand in His love. I stand in His sacrifice for me. I stand in His payment for my sin. Amen? The truth is that people will give you a counterfeit gospel. And if you don't know the truth, then you will not be free. And you will never be satisfied. And the devil will always offer you what you think will satisfy you next. He will. He's got many options. Huh? But after you've tried them all, you come back to the same place over and over again. Nothing beats the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing beats His grace. Huh? And the grace of God is the only thing that enables me to stand. When I get in trouble, when I'm facing heartache and pain, you know what I need? I need to go back to the beginning. What's the beginning? He saved me. He pulled me out of what I put myself in. I'm not happy because of what I did. It's not His fault. It's not about Him not coming through for me. I put myself here. How did I do it? Replacing Jesus. And eventually I learned that there's nothing better than Jesus. And here's the interesting thing about it. God, in His love, will allow me to get deeper and deeper in my mud that I think ain't mud. Get deeper and deeper in what I think will satisfy me, only for Him to get me to see that His love goes even deeper than the deepest well I can put myself into, and still has the ability to, and this is what I love about God, slowly pull me out so I can recognize that it's Him and learn the lesson over and over again. God, why did I replace You with this foolishness here? How do you stand in the faith? Stand in the one who's been provided. Grace. He is a person. He's Jesus Christ. I'm done.